Continuing the reading from the book of Genesis, the fourth chapter, continuing the narrative, picking it up at verse 17 and reading through verse 26, which I believe is the end of the chapter. Listen to God's word. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and named it Enoch after his own son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mahujael, and Mahujael the father of Methushael, and Methushael the father of Lamech. Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Ada, the name of the other, Zillah. Ada bore Jabal. He was the ancestor of those who live in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the ancestor of those who play the lyre and the pipe. Zillah bore Tubal-Cain, who made all kinds of bronze and iron tools. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 77-fold. Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another child instead of Abel, because Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. At that time, people began to invoke the name of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. You'll probably recognize this quote. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. Where does that come from? Tale of Two Cities. Who wrote A Tale of Two Cities? Charles Dickens. And it was about New York and Philadelphia. Is that right? Wasn't Pittsburgh, I know that. No, the cities were London and Paris. And, of course, the stories of twins who and how their lives interacted with those cities and what was going on in the history at that time. In Genesis, however, we find, as we've just read, the founding of the first city. But what we'll see if we look a little more closely at the text, that we're actually seeing the beginning of not just one city, but two cities. One of them, of course, is the city of Cain. Peter Gomes, who was for many years the preacher at Harvard University's Memorial Chapel and a professor within the Divinity School, who just recently died, and Gomes at one time was named one of the top 10 preachers in America, said this, that the city of Cain was founded upon murder, fear, banishment, and estrangement. Well, there's a lot of truth to that, I believe. We know the story of Cain. We've looked at it from a couple of different perspectives over the weeks when we've had opportunity as we've slowly been working our way through the book of Genesis with a number of stops along the way. We know that out of jealousy of being gifts, sacrifices being acceptable to God, Cain killed his brother Abel. And the ground, therefore, for Cain, as God said, that received his brother's blood, Abel's blood, would now be cursed for him in a very particular way, that it would no longer yield its fruit to him. And so he could no longer continue as the farmer that he was, the planter that he was, with his brother being a shepherd. So God tells him that he is to be a fugitive and a wanderer upon the earth. And there is estrangement from his parents. Therefore, he leaves Adam and Eve and goes out into the world, and he is estrangement from God, because the text tells us that he went away from the presence of the Lord, meaning that intimate relationship with God. We know God is everywhere, but that is what that particular verse means, that he is estranged from people, and he is estranged from God. He talks about this punishment being too great for him to bear, and a fear that he will be killed. And so God puts a mark on him. We don't really know what that mark is. There's been a lot of speculation about it. I will say that one speculation that was popular in the South before the Civil War was that the mark was making him dark-skinned. Well, that seems to have absolutely no justification, especially when we think of the people in that part of the world. As we know, Jesus himself was probably not blonde-haired and blue-eyed, but because of living in the sun and coming from a Semitic bloodline, they would have been darker-skinned than we are. So that certainly makes no sense, but nevertheless, that was put forward as one of the reasons, justifications for allowing the enslavement of people with dark skins. We know that, so we don't know what it is. I could speculate more, but really, I don't know what the mark was. But he settled, we're told, and note that he's supposed to be a wanderer. That was part of the consequence of his killing his brother. He was to be a fugitive and a wanderer upon the earth. But he settled in what we are called the land of Nod, which means the land of wandering. A lot of these names and cities and names of people have particular word plays within the Hebrew language, and it's part of the land of wandering east of Eden. Not only that, but Cain took a wife as he settled in that land, and they had a son named Enoch. And Cain, far from being a wanderer, built a city, the first city that we have recorded for us in the scripture. And it wasn't a city that was built in honor of God. Just as his sacrifice to God of the fruits of the ground when he brought it, when his brother Abel brought the firstlings of the flock, Cain brought just some of the fruits to God and presented it to him. And we know that his relationship with God was estranged from the very beginning. But here we see that this city, this first accomplishment of human culture, the first kind of this kind of accomplishment in human culture, is not dedicated to God, is not named for God. It's not something that is established to serve God, but it's something to magnify himself. He has a son, Enoch, and he calls the city Enoch after his son. You see the difference? Everything about this guy, we see that there's such a different way of approaching God, and God just doesn't mean that much to him. He is estranged from God. He's not obedient in any way. He's the first murderer we have the record of. And indeed, this city now is founded upon those very things that Peter Gomes said: murder, fear, banishment, and estrangement. Well, we see the lineage recorded for us in these names that I take absolutely no responsibility for having pronounced them correctly. Mrs. Parker, if you could ask her if I've done it correctly. That's an inside joke. I keep telling her when she's going to read the scripture, I keep finding these minute passages with all these Hebrew names in them, and that's what I send to her and say, that's what we want you to read this week. But of course, that's not true. We don't. But I'll read them. But what I want you to pay particular attention to is the one who is the last one recorded for us in this lineage of Cain, and that is Lamech. For Lamech now seems to be the one who carries what his ancestor Cain did, but even to a further point. For it's Lamech, we are told, who is the first one who has not just one wife, but two. This is the first time polygamy is entered into and established within the biblical narrative. It's not God's ideal. And we will see it throughout the history of the Old Testament and of the people of God, that it was put in place at particular times for particular people. But this was not to be celebrated. The record of this is not a celebration of polygamy. It's a further indication of how estranged this family, this lineage of Cain, who built the city of Cain, the city of Enoch, has become as it works its way down through these generations to Lamech. For not only do we have that Lamech is the one who is the first bigamist, the polygamist, but listen to the arrogance and the pride of what, as he gets his wives together and tells them to listen to this poem that he's probably very pleased with himself for making. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me. No justice, but you do something to me, I'm going to do something even more to you. A young man for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, if that's what God told Cain, that anyone who would harm him would be avenged seven times, well then Lamech will be avenged 77 times, 77-fold. You get the arrogance and get the sense of how this city is moving, and the builders of the city and the occupants of the city are moving further and further away from what God created humankind to be and how God created humankind to live. But then right away, we get this storyline changes dramatically. After this declaration of Lamech, the narrative goes back to Adam and Eve again. And it says this, Adam knew his wife, that's Eve again, and she bore a son named Seth. For she said, God has appointed, which is a kind of a wordplay, sound alike on Seth in Hebrew, those words. God has appointed for me another child instead of Abel, because Cain killed him. To Seth also was a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Similar one. And at that time, people began to invoke the name of the Lord. And then as we read into the next chapter, we get the lineage not of Cain and Enoch and Lamech and the others in between, but we get the lineage of Seth, who himself in his lineage, if we read the names and work our way down through it in the fifth chapter, if we look at verse 21 of the fifth chapter, we see that that in the lineage is another Enoch. Remember, Cain had a son, first son Enoch, after whom he named a city, which was the city of Cain, the city of Enoch. But here in Seth's lineage, we also have an Enoch. And listen to what it says about Enoch, this particular Enoch, in contrast here to the Enoch of Cain. Verse 24 of chapter 5, Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more, because God took him. Now this is one of only two people in biblical history who did not die, but God took before they died. The writer of the book of Hebrews tells us something about this. If we look at the 11th chapter, which is the Hall of Fame of Faith, we read this in verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain's. Through this he received approval as righteous, God himself giving approval to his gifts. He died, but through his faith he still speaks. By faith Enoch, meaning the Enoch of Seth, not the one of Cain. Are you following me on this lineage? Was taken so that he did not experience death. Hebrews 11:5. And he was not found because God had taken him. For it was attested before he was taken away that he had pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would approach him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. That is a very wonderful definition about faith that you may have heard before, but what you may not have known is that it's connected with the circumstances of this very Old Testament figure, a descendant of Seth by the name of Enoch. Now, Jesus ascended into heaven. He died, and he was resurrected. There is a tradition in the Roman Catholic Church that both Moses and Mary were assumed into heaven. And by that they mean, and we'll go by what is in the 19th century, which was defined as Mary's assumption, is that she died, but her body did not see decay. That upon her death, she was assumed into heaven. Those are two different things. But it is Enoch and one other character, one other person in the Old Testament, and the prize will go to the one who can name him. Anybody know? No, not Elijah. Close. He was assumed, we believe. I think he did. It is Melchizedek. The priest. You didn't know Melchizedek? Melchizedek, when we read the story of Abraham, we will see that out of nowhere, this one who's described as the king of Salem, the king of peace, who offers tithes to Abraham, or is it the other way around? I don't know. We'll get there. But anyway, he's this other figure. Remember that. You know, you might be on Jeopardy someday, and that could win you a lot of money. Melchizedek and Enoch were the ones who were assumed. Okay, getting off the line here a little bit. Seth's lineage also has a Lamech in it. And he's near the end of the lineage that's portrayed here in the book of Genesis. For Seth's Lamech is the father of Noah. So you can see that these lineages and the way they unfold, there's a very sense of intentionality here in the way these particular people are mentioned. And it's agreed that these lineages may have very well been selective. In other words, these could be the families of people down through the years, down through this time of development. We don't have to take it as literal, for we know that in the New Testament genealogies of both Matthew and Luke, they're representative, and they follow very particular patterns. And so we could say that this is too. Again, Seth, who has his Enoch, who has his, Cain, who builds a city and names it after his Enoch, and a descendant of Cain and Enoch is Lamech, who takes this arrogance of being disconnected from God in a particular way. And then we have Seth, and we have his Enoch, who one of the very few people, we don't even know all of the circumstances, who lived a life so pleasing to God that God did not allow him to see death, but took him into heaven before he died. And down through the lineage again, this family has its Lamech, who would be the father of Noah, who would be one of the most significant of the earliest of people. What we have in the book of Genesis, and you'll see the way it unfolds, is we have the story, really, of both of those lineages. In fact, sometimes it might seem a little confusing why the narrative is skipping from one person to another person. What really, it's tracing for us both of those lineages. The city of what St. Augustine would call the city of man, the city of Cain, and the city of God. I think I have just a little bit more time to maybe bring this to you. Have you had enough, really? Has it been tough to follow all this lineage stuff? Some of you are saying, yeah, can we wrap it up? I'll leave it to you. 5 more minutes or no? We could talk about women again and keeping silent if you were here last week. Okay. St. Augustine wrote a classic of Western literature, and it was called The City of God. And in this, he traces, starting in Genesis, these two cities, the city of Cain. And although it isn't an actual city, it's a civilization of Seth and the ones who come through him. He wrote it for a very particular occasion. For in the year 410, Christian era, or AD, one of the most significant things in all of history, certainly Western history, occurred that was so traumatic to the world that we can only imagine it and compare it to what we know, that what happened 10 years ago when New York was attacked and the Twin Towers fell. It was something that had even more of an impact on the world than that. Can you guess what it might have been? Rome fell. Rome was sacked by Alaric and the Goths. 410. The world, as it learned of it, was stunned. This sense of security. Yes, they were oppressive at times, but they were the keepers of culture and civilization. They were the ones who made it actually safe to travel throughout the world because of the Roman system of roads and because of the armies that they had in various parts of the world. And now that was wiped out at what we would call really the beginning of the Dark Ages. Well, guess who was blamed for it? The Christians were blamed for it. Because just about 80 years prior, under Emperor Constantine, Christianity became the official religion of the empire. And so the criticism was that those who were not Christians, who actually called Christians pagans, or atheists rather, they called them atheists. They called the Christians atheists. Why? Because the Christians did not worship the Roman gods. And the fall of Rome was blamed on the Christians because of the abandonment of the worship of the Roman gods. So over a 13-year period, St. Augustine wrote a classic response to that charge that it was the Christians who were responsible for the fall of Rome. He stated, no, the decadence of Rome crumbled from within, not just from without. But Augustine laid out the first Christian philosophy of history. Until this time, people thought history was circular, that history just repeated itself. In fact, in Ecclesiastes, we read a caricature of this. What has been is what will be. What has been done is what will be done. There's nothing new under the sun. Is there such a thing of what it is said? See, this is new. No, it has already been in the ages before us. A circular view of history. The history repeats itself. Well, Augustine laid out that no, history is linear. It has a beginning. God created history. And it has an end, a culmination. And throughout history, there are really two cities that are playing forth. The city of man and the city of God. And here are the characteristics he gives, and with this we'll close. Augustine says this, and this is directly reading from this massive work called The City of God. Accordingly, two cities have been formed by two loves. And he goes back and uses Genesis as the beginning of this explication. Accordingly, two cities have been formed by two loves, the earthly by the love of self, even to the contempt of God. City of Cain, the heavenly by the love of God, even to the contempt of self. The former, in a word, glories in itself, the latter in the Lord. For the one seeks glory from men, but the greatest glory of the other is God, the witness of conscience. The one lifts up its head in its own glory, the other says to God, Thou art my glory and the lifter up of my head. In the one, the princes and the nations it subdues are ruled by the love of ruling. In the other, the princes and the subjects serve one another in love, the latter obeying while the former taking thought for all. The one delights in its own strength represented in the persons of its rulers. The other says to its God, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Goes on from there. Two cities now will make up, will be developed through this linear approach from the beginning of history and to the culmination. And of course, it's not the great eternal city, Rome, that will be the culmination. It is the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, that will be the culmination. The next time, we'll talk about how these two cities are to relate to each other in the world. What is to be the relationship between the city of God and the city of man, which began as the city of Cain? Okay, that's enough. That ends the lesson. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Forget it. Oh, go ahead.